Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm preaching upon this subject, the purpose and the wisdom of God. We'll begin reading in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Now that wasn't mock humility on his part. He believed himself to be less than the least of all the saints. And when he grew in grace more, he called himself the chief of sinners. But he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent," or for this purpose, "that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," that's speaking of angels, angelic beings, "now unto the angels might be known through the church," they're going to come to this knowledge through seeing God's dealings with the church, "the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The purpose and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul tells us of an eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus. This purpose is eternal. It was made before the foundation of the world, and it was to be executed in time. And an angelic audience is going to watch this eternal purpose being executed in time. And that's talking about the Lord coming in time and taking on flesh and keeping the law and putting away sin. The angels will be watching that God might reveal to them his manifold wisdom. Now let's begin with his eternal purpose. Notice it says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a God of purpose. Everything he does is on purpose. Somebody once said to a preacher, "I don't understand election." And he said, "Well," he said, "are you saved?" The person said, "Well, I believe I am." "Did you save yourself or did God save you?" And he said, "Oh, God saved me." And he said, "Did he do it by accident or on purpose?" He said, "I see." "I understand." God is a God of purpose. Now, if there is no God, nihilism is true. There's no meaning. There's no meaning to life. There's no purpose. Everything is random, chance. But, you know, really, when it comes right down to it, nobody really believes that. Somebody says, "I don't believe in God." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You may try to convince yourself that there is no God, but deep down, everybody knows that somebody made all this, this creation, and nobody made him. Everybody believes that God is, and this God is a God of purpose. I don't know how many times I've heard men and women, maybe not even religious, quote half of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Well, everything works for good. I believe everything's going to work out. I think there's a reason. Everything's working for good. Well, let me quote the scripture to you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, surely as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed it, so shall it stand. Verse 27 says, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Who shall disannul it? Isaiah 46:11 says, I have spoken it, I will also do it. I have purposed it, I will also bring it to pass. Now this is who God is. Everything done in time, He has purposed in eternity. Anything else is not God. A God that's not just like that is a non-existent God. This is the God of the Bible. And note the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Human religion begins with this, man and the help God can give him. Man and how God can help your life and make your life better. Now somebody that knows God doesn't begin there. In the beginning, God. We begin with who He is, His true character. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a distinct person, and the Word was God, the Son of the living God. We begin with God, and He purposed everything in creation to fulfill this end, Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This universe was created for the cross. The fall of man was for the cross. All things are for the cross. The cross is the most godlike thing God ever did, and He manifests who He is. All of His glorious attributes are seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to these scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:11 says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Romans 9:11, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God's purpose is that salvation might not be by works. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, God really is God. And He exercises sovereign, absolute, complete control over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Yes, you do what you want to do, but God exercises sovereign control over that. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I like that. I do. I do. I love the God of the Bible, the God of purpose. Now, notice the last phrase of verse 9 in our text. It says, God created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent, or for this purpose, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's talking about angels. Angels. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. He's going to demonstrate to them through what He does for the church. They're going to observe. They're going to see. He's going to see and display to them through what he does for the church his own manifold wisdom. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about angels. They're created beings. Peter tells us they're greater in power and might than we are. I don't know that I've ever seen an angel. The scripture says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It could be that I have entertained an angel unawares. I don't know, but I don't know. I don't believe I've ever seen an angel. There are two different kinds of angels, elect angels and fallen angels. The fallen angels, we read about the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. The fallen angels, the demonic spirits, some say that a third of the angels fell from that scripture in Revelation 12 where the dragon knocked a third of the stars of heaven down to the earth. That's supposed to be the fall of Satan and his angels. And they fell. They hate God. They sought to deceive Adam and Eve. It was Satan in the body of a serpent that sought to deceive Adam and Eve. And I think this is interesting. In Luke chapter 4, when Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, he's trying to get him to fall. I guess he didn't know that the Lord couldn't. You know, the Lord's impeccable. He cannot sin. I've heard people say, well, if he couldn't sin, what is the reason for temptation? Well, I know if the Lord could sin, he would not be immutable. He could be changed. And that is a complete denial of his character. But at any rate, the devil was trying to tempt him to sin. And look what it says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 4. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Every government at that time, every future government, every past government, all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You see, Satan is called the god of this world, and he controls governments. You know, people say America's a Christian nation. No, it's not. Never has been, never will be. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Satan controls the world. Now, he's under God's thumb. He's God's devil and can't do any more than God wills for him to do, and he ends up carrying out God's purposes. He doesn't know it. You know, when the Lord was crucified, he thought, I've won. I've finally defeated him. And he didn't realize that he had been delivered his final death blow and his head was crushed by what the Lord did on the cross. He doesn't realize that he's doing God's will, but he's God's devil on God's chain. And he and his fallen angels and demons and so on. And then there's who Paul calls the elect angels. Now, they're spoken of throughout the scripture. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, we read of two cherubims who kept them out of the garden. That's some kind of order of angels. There were the angels that came with the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an angel that announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to Mary and Joseph. His name was Gabriel. Angels came to the shepherds at night. There were angels present at the resurrection. And there will be angels who come and gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And when the Lord returns, he's going to come again with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, even heaven is described, part of heaven is described as an innumerable company of angels. And angels, the scripture says, desire to look into these things of salvation, because it shows the greatness of God. I think of the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Oh, how they were amazed and stood in awe when the mighty Creator, the Ancient of Days, the Infinite, became an infant. They thought, what is he doing? How they were amazed as they saw him mistreated by wicked men. And I'm sure they were ready to smite at the command of the Father. What is this? They were amazed as God demonstrated His manifold wisdom to them. I think of when the Lord was nailed to a tree. They're thinking, what is going on? They were amazed how God is demonstrating who He is through the cross. But you would never know who God is. You would never know His manifold wisdom except through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But angels, He's demonstrating to them through what Christ did for the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Let's talk for a few moments about the church. We've talked about God's purpose. We've talked about angels. Let's talk about the church. It is the church that God is going to make known His manifold wisdom through His dealings with the church. What is the church? The church is the elect. The church is those for whom Christ died. The church is His bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Hebrews 12:23, the church is called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Now understand this. There are local churches. I pastor a local church. And then there is the universal church. That's every believer to ever live. Now this church, it never grows and it never diminishes. It's an exact number. All of God's elect, all of those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now in a local church, you always have wheat and tares. People come, people go. Sometimes it seems to get bigger, sometimes it seems to get smaller. But in the church, big C church, the church that is the bride of Christ, His body, it never grows and it's never diminished. Now, you see all kinds of organizations that identify themselves as churches, big churches, seeker churches, and all of these different things. Now, the church is only identified by the gospel it preaches. If the gospel is not preached, whatever else it is, it's not a church. It's some kind of man-made religious institution. But a church is identified by the gospel it preaches. If the gospel is not preached, it's not a church. Now, this church, the one of which the Lord said He walks in its midst, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. He's still the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, which refers to those seven local churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This church, though insignificant to man, doesn't even count, no influence, no power. The natural man sees no beauty in the church of the living God, but it's the apple of God's eye. And the church, every member, is comprised of sinful men and women saved by Christ to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. This is the purpose of the church, for God to demonstrate His manifold wisdom, to make known His own glory. Let me remind you of something I've already said. The church, the world was created. The church was made for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All God does, He does for His own glory to manifest who He is and to demonstrate His manifold wisdom. Now, what is this manifold wisdom of God that He shows through the church to this audience of angels that He purposed before time began? What is the manifold wisdom of God? It's chiefly this: how God has made a way to be just and justify people who are unjust. That's the chief wisdom of God. He's made a way for God to be just and still justify ungodly, unjust men and women. Now, have you ever considered that? Have you ever given this any thought? How can God be just and justify someone who's guilty? You know, he said, I will by no means clear the guilty. Now, let me say this regarding the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy and just God, and he will not let one sin go unpunished. If he did, he would no longer be just. He would no longer be God. God is just. God is holy. God must punish all sin. Now, somebody may think, why can't he just forgive sin? Because he's God. Because he's just. Because he's holy. What would you think of a human judge who, let's say, someone murdered your child maliciously, and the judge said, well, I'm going to forgive him. Why, you would be outraged. That would be wrong on that judge's part. A judge would be unjust if he'd simply pardon criminals. Now, the great question is, how can God be just and yet justify people who are sinners? Now, the church is comprised of sinners, guilty, unjust people. How can God be just and justify and declare to not be guilty people who are actually guilty and sinful? Now, men could not come up with an answer to that question. A judge could think, well, this person is guilty. I found them guilty, but I'm going to make it to where they're not guilty anymore. Man can't do that. That's beyond the scope of man's ability. And if he could think of a way to do it, he'd lack the power to execute it. This is something beyond the ability of man, this glorious manifestation of God's wisdom. Now, what wisdom we see when the infinite God, the holy God, gave his Son to be the substitute for his people. Now listen carefully. This is the very heart and soul of the gospel. God gave his Son to be the substitute for his people. Now what does that mean? That means my sins, my actual transgressions, the evil things that I thought, the evil things that I've done. God gave those to Christ so that he became guilty of those actual transgressions. When he died on Calvary's tree, it was not an innocent victim dying. He was guilty. That's why he didn't open his mouth in self-defense. He knew he was guilty. Now, he never sinned. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He said regarding Satan, the prince of this world hath come and found nothing in me. He found nothing to work with. There's nothing that he could grab hold of. I'm perfect. I'm without sin. He took that perfect righteousness and gave it to everybody he died for. So God has found a way to be just and justify me, make it to where I am not guilty, where he can say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I did do well, because the very life of Christ is my life before God. Just as my sin became his sin, and he died for it. And God's law is honored. God's justice is satisfied. Sin is punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his perfect righteousness actually becomes my righteousness, that I'm guilty of committing it. I'm guilty of being perfect. That is the great mystery of the gospel, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. What wisdom is seen in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How this magnifies His love. God is love. And let me say this about the love of God. It's not what religious people have it out to be. God's love is not unconditional. God doesn't love everybody. He said, Esau have I hated. God doesn't love all men without exception. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And God's love is not unconditional. If He loves you, it's because in Christ you deserve His love. And He said concerning His people, how this honors His love. The Lord said concerning His people to His Father in this great high priestly prayer, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. And He said to His people, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Oh, the love of God that He would give His Son. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder in amazement how He can love me. And you know that angels were watching all this. The angels are saying, what love that He would give His Son for people like that. What love that He would love them the way He loves His Son. Oh, the angels stand in wonder. What wisdom is seen in making His people more secure than they would have been had Adam never fallen. Now, had Adam never fallen, we'd be standing on our own as long as we can stand. But if we fall, it's over. But because of the death of Christ, God's people can never fall away. They're all together secure, accepted in the Beloved, saved in Christ. And what wisdom He demonstrated in saving in such a way where He gets all the glory and no glory goes to man. You ask any believer, do you get any of the credit in your salvation? No, no. He did it all. We don't give our works the credit. We don't give our free will the credit. We don't give our efforts the credit. Not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. All glory goes to Him. And we have complete rest in what He did. Now listen to me. I'm resting in Him. I'm resting in Him. I'm complete in Him. Oh, what peace there is because He is our peace. Now, I am trusting Him completely to save me, and all my eggs are in this basket. If He didn't do it all, there's no hope for me. But thank God He did it all, and He demonstrated His glorious wisdom in making a way to be just and to justify, to declare to be not guilty somebody like me who in and of myself am nothing but sin. Praise God for His glorious grace. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niebuhr praying God will be pleased to make Himself known to you.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.